the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Again, the first verse. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, the reason that we're spending time in chapter 13 here is because there are very rare opportunities in the Synoptic Gospels that we can read anything that really deals with the age in which we live, but this does. And so that makes it pretty important. And the reason that it even matters is because we're dealing with our Lord Jesus Christ here, and it's important for us to understand in that context then, in the context of the Synoptic Gospels, that is, what it is that he's doing. So we'll understand what he's doing here, what he's doing with us, and how the whole plan and purpose of God fits together. Now, God deals with the human race in two ways. Do you remember what those two ways are? Individually and as nations. Absolutely. Individually and as nations. Now, we've begun a study here, getting us ready for the Kingdom of Heaven parables, concerning the kingdom itself. And we looked at a number of scriptures. There is to be a kingdom. No one can deny that. The Old Testament prophets spoke over and over and over about a coming kingdom when God himself would rule upon the earth. And we looked at it over and over, and we talked about the preterist idea, which a lot of Reformed theology, Presbyterians, a lot of Baptists and others hold, which say that, you know, all of the book of Revelation was fulfilled during the time that Jesus Christ lived on earth and right up until the time of AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. And they have another view, too. It isn't preterist, but it says that we're now living in the millennium. And so all of the things that are written in the book of Revelation are being fulfilled in human history from the time that Jerusalem was destroyed up until now. And, of course, we've talked about those views. There's no need to go back over them. But it's amillennialism or the preterist view. And we started a study last Lord's Day concerning the king. If there's going to be a kingdom, then, of course, that implies that there has to be a king. And that fits right in with the Synoptic Gospels. Now, what was the message of John the Baptist when he came? All right, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Certainly. And he spoke also of the king. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Now, to whom was he speaking? It's always important to know this. He was speaking to the nation of Israel and nobody else. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you fail to rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to become very confused, just like the Reformed theologians when they start looking at the issue of Bible prophecy. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus Christ is dealing with the nation of Israel, because God deals with nations, and he deals with individuals within those nations. Well, there's going to be a king. How do we know that? Because we've already established that there's going to be a kingdom. And a kingdom requires a king. Now, what did we learn about the king last time we got together? Well, we looked in the book of Genesis, and we beheld that scene in the Garden of Eden where God tells Eve and Satan some particular things. Do you remember what that was? It's important. What did God tell Eve and the serpent that could possibly deal with the issue of a king? Do you remember? When you said through her line, what did you mean by that, brother? It's important to understand this. Her line, you don't read about her lines in the scripture, so you must have implied something here. All right, seed. Seed of what? No. We find that truth out later, but not in the Garden of Eden. Eve wasn't aware of that. But you're onto something here. He did say something about a seed to Eve. Does anybody remember what it was? These are important things. All right, through the seed of the woman, he would raise up a deliverer, but that in itself is very strange. Everywhere else in the Bible, you read about all the genealogies descended from men. That immediately ought to say, whoa, there's something here. I need to find out what it's all about. As a matter of fact, there's a genealogy contained in the book of Matthew, isn't there? What's the beginning point and the end point for the genealogy that's in the book of Matthew? Who's first and who's last? Loudly, please. Aaron? No, not Aaron. But the end point is correct, because the genealogy is tracing the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. But where does it start? It starts with Abraham, because, of course, that would be important to a Jew, wouldn't it? It certainly would. Well, Abraham's not a woman last time we checked. And if you check that genealogy, it's always tracing through the line of the man, isn't it? And yet God tells Eve that of the seed of the woman, he'll raise up a deliverer. Now, we can look back in hindsight and say, oh, well, I know why that was. Can't we? Somebody tell me, oh, I know why that was. What's the issue here? It's going to tell us something about the king right away. And Brother Sam's already hinted at it. All right, whether or not the king would have a sin nature. Well, why did you say that? How is the sin nature passed along in the human race? Through Adam. Can you give me a verse for that? You should be able to from Wednesday nights, because I spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 5. Sure. Can you just quote a part of the verse or just the gist of what the verse says? Loudly, please. Yes, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, because the wages of sin is death, and so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's two natures to sin in the book of Romans. There's the individual personal sins which we commit when we reach the age of accountability. And the second one is that our whole corporate race is under sin because we are a race. We're not individual creations. We're not loose cannon on the deck. We're all tied together. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? What does that tell you about the necessity of the virgin birth? You know, there's a lot of people today trying to say, well, doctrine isn't important. Doctrine's what divides churches. To which I say, hooray! Absolutely. It sure does. It's supposed to. Why is the virgin birth important? We're going right to the heart of it here. Right from the get-go, Genesis chapter 3, and what goes on in the Garden of Eden, it tells you why there needs to be a virgin birth. Certainly, if Jesus Christ is descended from Adam, we have a problem, because Romans chapter 5 says, by one man, sin entered into the world. Kind of tricky how that works. But Jesus Christ did have to become a man somehow, didn't he? Why was that necessary? Again? Certainly, the kinsman redeemer. That's what the whole book of Ruth is about. He had to become our near kinsman because it's not possible that the blood of goats and bulls could take away sin. So he had to come into the human race, but he comes in through the woman, the seed of the woman, and of course, the Holy Spirit. Wow. Who but God would have thought about that? He totally avoids the taint of sin that's on the race by having his father as God the Father, and yet as having his legal father, so that, and we're going to have to talk about this too, he has to have a clear title to the throne of David, and he's going to get that through Joseph. But we'll talk about that later. Okay, so we've got it straight then, that right from the get-go, God promised Eve that he would raise up a deliverer to undo all of the damage that had been done. And then what did he say to the devil the result of that would be? Certainly, you'll bruise his heel, Christ, but he'll crush your head. Head wounds tend to be fatal, don't they? Mm-hmm. Okay. Then we talked about the line of Shem. Now we're going to start talking about how the prophets foretold the exact lineage that the king would come down through in the human race. He's promised in Genesis chapter 3, and from there on, we're going to see now that as the human race multiplies and becomes more numerous, and there are many, many families in the earth, that God chooses one particular line. So, let's go to Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. And I know most of us know these stories, but the idea is to connect them together to get the meaning out of it. A lot of times we just read the Old Testament without understanding that there's a continuity from Genesis to Revelation, and we start looking at the trees and fail to perceive the forest. That's what this exercise is about. Chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, this is a wonderful thing. Because whatever it is that's going on with Abram is going to fall out to all of the people on the whole earth. This is good. And something else that I think our president and our leaders ought to be aware of is what God has said in verse number 3, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee. And by the way, you'll never find a place in all the rest of the scripture that God ever took that back. Any nation that despises Israel will end up coming to ruin. Over and over through history, it's been seen. Verse number 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, who's he speaking to here, a woman or a man? Okay, let's read these verses in light of what we already know from Genesis chapter 3. What did God say to Eve concerning the king? He would bring a deliverer through her, but here we're talking about a he. You want to pay attention to what's developing here, because you're going to see this develop over and over. As we develop the genealogy of the king, it's always going to be through the man's line. You want to remember that. When we talk about the virgin birth of Christ, we're talking about a different side of the king, his divine nature. And of course, that comes in through the seed of the woman. Interesting. Okay, so now we've narrowed it down. Poor Eve made a mistake. Right after the Garden of Eden debacle, she made a mistake, but it was a good mistake to make. If you're going to make a mistake, you want to make that kind of a mistake. What did she do? It has to do with the naming of her firstborn. Yes, he was the inventor of sugar. No, I'm just kidding about that. And he didn't develop a line of coffee either. But she named him Cain, which showed that she believed what God said, because Cain means what? Not deliverer, but... Yes, gotten of the Lord. The Lord's given me this child. He must be the one. Well, he wasn't, was he? He proved that soon enough. Do you suppose the devil has been standing idly by and watching developments without hatching a plot of his own? Do you think the devil was listening to what God said in the Garden of Eden? Or was he just a casual bystander listening to his iPod and not paying too much attention to what God was saying, because he didn't like him anyway? How do you suppose that went down? He was listening real hard and real close, because the devil is not omniscient. He does not know the future. He has great power, but he doesn't know the future unless he hears it revealed to him. Do you think that the devil sprang into action before this scene we're looking at in chapter 12 here? Do you suppose he understood what God said? And do you suppose that he might have been wrong about a few things? Provoking you to think here about this issue. Don't you think what God is doing is pretty important and we should know what the program is? I do. Because if you know what the program is, you'll understand what he's doing with you. That's kind of helpful when things get tough, isn't it? Well, here we have Abram. Now we've narrowed it down to one particular family, because there's a lot of other families in the earth by this time. Has the devil been standing idly by? Well, what has he been doing then? Hanging out at Starbucks? Wasting time? Or has he been busy doing something else? Certainly, in the Garden of Eden, he heard what God said to Eve, and he understood that of the seed of the woman, somehow God was going to raise up a deliverer. So what's the first reaction that we see that he's had to this? Sure, absolutely. You don't suppose that the devil thought Cain was the one too, do you? The world's first murder. Well, who's the father of all lies and was a murderer from the beginning? Satan! You don't suppose God knew what Satan was going to do? He does know the future, doesn't he? We're going to see a conflict develop here against the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. It's going to get serious. It's going to get tough. But you don't have to worry, because God is several jumps ahead of the devil. He's infinitely ahead of the devil. The devil doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. He only goes by appearances. And so he attacks them. Well, does he find out anything from his apparent success in getting Cain to murder his brother? Does the devil learn anything from that? Well, of course he does. He knows that he hasn't been successful, because now we have the line of Seth. Back to the drawing board for the devil. What's his next move? Big one. What's his next major move? Now, he knows that it has to come through Seth, doesn't it? So what's he going to do? And when you read the genealogies before the event that I'm referring to, you see that the king is going to come through a certain line. See, I left out a key player for you to figure out on your own. The devil is going to try to attack. And as we read the scripture, we're going to find out that it looks like he's very near successful at certain points in human history. I'll give you a hint. There's one point between Abram and the Garden of Eden where the population of the earth got down to 8 people. What happened? That's right. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What's the archetype of? If you know anything about biblical typologies, huh? It's a type of Christ. Absolutely. Most everything in the Old Testament is. It's a type of the person and work of Christ. Sure. Do you suppose the devil understood that out of all of the people before the flood, there had to still have been that seed? Of course he did. And since he didn't know which one it was by this point, what was his solution? Kill them all. If you kill them all, then you don't have to worry. But God steps in and foils his plan, for Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it's only after the flood then that we look at Shem, which we did last week. So we filled in a missing part of the puzzle. So now we're down to Abram. And Abram is a descendant of who? Shem. Where does the term anti-Semitic come from? Hitler was anti-Semitic, wasn't he? Where does that term come from? Who are the Semites? Arabs are Semites too. So where does the term come from? Shem! The descendants of Shem. But the world doesn't use the term accurately, does it? Because if you're anti-Semitic, you don't like the Arabs either. Because they're Semites as well. All right, now we come down to Abraham. Now, there's an interesting thing that goes on here that I'll just fill you in on. How many of you have ever seen a chart of genealogies built on Usher's chronology? There's some interesting things about it. If you ever get a chance to see one of those charts, some study Bibles will have one. You can get a wall chart. There's something very interesting about Shem, Abraham, Jacob. Something very interesting. Can you tell me what it is? since I've made a reference to history, this should be easy. Somebody has the answers. Now, the rest of you need to chime in and help out here. Shem is the father of... Actually, not his father. Let's see if you can figure it out. Think. There's something very interesting about this. You know, sometimes it looks like Abraham is a man of great faith and it just poof came from nowhere. You can. That's actually what we're doing, isn't it? We're drawing a line here. But I'm trying to drive at the point that there's something interesting about Abraham and Shem and Jacob, if Usher's chronology is right. Because it looks like God just calls Abraham and Abraham just answers up to God. Oh, sure. Yeah. I'm going to pull up stakes and take off to the land of Canaan just because you said so. Well, isn't that interesting that nobody else did that? What made Abraham, or he who was to become Abraham, different? And I've already given you a hint. Shem, Abraham, Jacob. For those of you who are grandparents, who are expecting to become grandparents, listen real close. Go ahead. Well, the scripture does say that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and no one else did. We're talking about faith here, aren't we? God tells Abraham, pull up stakes in Ur of the Chaldees. Leave all your friends and neighbors. Forget about your bank account. Take a couple of sheep and goats and head off to the land of Canaan. And Abraham says, yes, sir. You know, a lot of times we just think that it just poof, it just happened. No, it didn't. Remember that chart of genealogies that I was telling you about? If you look at it, you'll discover a really interesting fact. Here it is. Do you realize that Shem was still alive at the time that Abram dwelt on the earth, and Shem was still alive at the time that Jacob was born? Did you know that? Do you realize that Shem was Abraham's great-great-great-granddaddy? Now, it's not in your Bible, but there's an extra biblical book called the Book of Jasher that tells you all about the nefarious plans of Nimrod. And you find out that Terah, who was Abraham's father, was a pal of Nimrod. Now, it's extra biblical, but it sure does help the facts fit together, doesn't it? Who do you suppose taught Abraham all about God? Of course he did. Of course he did. Grandparents have a great deal of influence on their grandchildren. There's a case where it certainly worked. Maybe all the rest of Shem's grandchildren didn't listen, but this one did, and what a difference it makes. He's in the line of the king. I think that's pretty significant, don't you? That's real practical. I just gave you something that's super practical. Your friends and neighbors might not listen to you, but your grandchildren might, and your kids might. Because the scripture does say something about the influence that parents have on children, doesn't it? What does it say about that? If you were in Awanas, you would know. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, not when he's a teenager, but when he is old, he'll not depart from it. It's interesting to note that Abraham actually grew up in Shem's household. And if the book of Jasher is to be believed, Nimrod tried to off Abraham when he was born. The devil never quits. But he was hidden away in the house of Shem, where he learned all the ways of the Lord, because he sure didn't learn it from his father Terah, and you tell me why, I know that. He was a pagan. He was an idolater. Yes, he followed Abraham up out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. But the scripture is pretty plain. He was a pagan. He was an idolater. Whatever Abram knew about God, he didn't learn it from his father, but he learned it from his great-grandfather. That's pretty important. Okay. Well, now we've got Abram. And the Lord has promised to make of him a great nation. And he's promised that all the families of the earth, not just his family and his lineal descendants, but all of the families of the earth somehow are going to be blessed through him. But since you've already read the last chapter, how's that going to come about? How are all the families of the earth going to be blessed in Abram? Sure, that seed, remember, not seeds as of many, but seed singular as of Christ. That's how. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Well, we know that Abraham had to do a lot of stumbling about before it was going to happen. Let's, just before we quit, go to Genesis chapter 15 and take this another step of the way. Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? You don't suppose Abram believed what God said about descendants, do you? He's asking God, where's the beef? Verse 2, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? In other words, what else is important? There's only one thing that's important to me. It's that descendant you promised. Man, he wanted to have a part in the plan and purpose of God, didn't he? He wanted to do it. This is a man of faith. And now he's asking God, when are you going to deliver on this promise? Lord, it's been a long time. Verse 2 again, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? He's got a Syrian steward. And you know, that's the way it was in those days. If you didn't have a descendant, it would pass upon your servants. But he knew that that hadn't been God's plan. Verse 3, and Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Abraham said, it doesn't look like it's going to be my descendant. It's going to end up being my servant, somebody that was born in my house. but not really of my own line. And the Lord said, no, it's not. No. Sometimes God takes a long time to get things done by our manner of reckoning. But he's always right on time. And so in verse number 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Everybody knows that verse. It's faith. It's been faith right up to this point. It was faith in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? I pointed out that Eve believed what God said, and we know that by what she named her son. We know that Noah believed it, because he built a boat when there wasn't any lake to float it in. We know that Shem believed it. And now Abraham believes. Wow. Turn to Genesis chapter 16. I still have a couple minutes left. Genesis chapter 16. Another chapter in the unfolding saga of Abram's wife. Verse number 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Well, you know the trouble that's going to come next. We're going to have to wait. Abraham believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness, but that doesn't mean that Abraham knew how God was going to do it, did he? Here's a great object lesson in trying to help the Lord. So if you're at a place in your life where you think sometimes things are going a little slow and you're going to help the Lord out, this might be a good object lesson. No. When you start helping the Lord out, that's when you want to fasten your seatbelt. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you've made this line of the King so instructive to us. Dear Lord, we pray that precept upon precept and line upon line, you would teach us more about your plan and purpose in the earth. Because, Lord, all of the things that we're reading about have come upon us. We who have put our faith in you, we know you as the King. But what a wonderful thing it is to see how that your plan and your purpose has been carefully worked out over thousands of years. And with meticulous precision, each of the prophecies concerning you come true. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd give us strength to live in this Laodicean age in which we live. Because this is not an age of faith. But it's an age when we who believe in you need to have our faith strengthened day by day. And we pray that these studies would do that. In Jesus' name, amen.